thoroughly enjoyed the song service tonight, and very much appreciate the prayer that's been prayed by our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time that we'd look into the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, would you please turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to read verse 32 and 33 this evening, and if God would be our helper, we're going to ask you to consider the two malefactors, the two thieves that were crucified with the Lord here at Calvary. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32 says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." 3.5 years before this time here in Luke chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry. Very early on in his ministry, he made a statement that's recorded for us in the Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 20. And it was concerning the temple of his body. He said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." Now that statement was one that brought much scrutiny and challenge among the Pharisees and the Jews. And when they were crucifying the Lord, if you would remember in Matthew chapter 27, it was one that they brought to the crowd's attention. You know, he said that he could do this. Let's see if he can do it. You know, at this particular time when the Lord is being crucified with these two malefactors, which were evildoers, this word malefactor is also translated in 1 Peter as an evildoer, these two criminals, these two thieves being crucified with the Lord. When this was happening, the message of that time, the declaration of the mob, the crowd was the same. I realized there were a few saints there that were close by, but the overwhelming sound that was heard was, you know, Jesus Christ, he's a liar. Jesus Christ is a crook, and Jesus Christ is getting what he deserves. You know, the Pharisees, the priests were mocking the Lord. The soldiers were mocking the Lord. They would look up and see him hanging on the cross. And they would say, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he be a king, let him come down from the cross." And the Bible teaches us that these two malefactors, these two thieves, cast the same in their teeth. Meaning these two were mocking him. These two were saying the same as the mob. You know, I find it quite amazing that this mob, this crowd was saying all these things. Considering that Pontius Pilate had took a man named Barabbas and put him up before the Lord. And this man Barabbas was a known murderer. He was a man of insurrection. He was not a popular man among the people. And Pontius Pilate, just being the politician that he was, thought that the people would be able to see Barabbas there with the Lord and condemn Barabbas and set the Lord free. But if you recall, it was in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 20, it was the chief priests, they persuaded the people. See, it was the chief priests by information that manipulated the narrative. And the people were manipulated by the words of the chief priest and those that desired to see the Lord dead. You know, the Lord here, as he hung on the cross, didn't have words of condemnation for the mob, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Truly, the Lord, in his ministry and example that he's given us, he showed that example all the way to the cross and until he gave his life there at the cross. But this crowd, they railed on him. This crowd mocked him. Brother James read a few verses of scripture in Psalms 22 last week in our hearing. If you recall verse 33, it says, "And they gaped upon me with their mouth." That word "gape" is a very harsh word, making reference to their words rending the body of the Lord, you know, cutting the flesh. Have you ever heard someone say a really harsh word and said, "Boy, that really cut"? You know, these things cut that they said. And the Bible says that these two thieves cast the same in their teeth. They were both the same, not one different than the other. And they were no different than the mob, than the crowd that railed on the Lord. But a little later in this chapter, you'll notice one of the thieves, something changed about him. He began to defend the Lord. His words were different than the other thief. You know, before the words were in unity, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But in verse 40 it says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. In verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Something happened to this one man. This one man that was the same as the mob now exhibits fear for God. Notice verse 40, dost thou not fear God? Teaching us he did. He did fear God. Romans 3:18 teaches us that the carnal man, the natural man without God, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Something happened to this man that he would say these words. Verse 41, when he says, we indeed justly, he feels his guilt now. You know, before he saved thyself and us, now he feels like a guilty man. Because he said, we're receiving this due reward, this just due reward. I've earned this place where I'm at, but this man that's hanging in the middle of us has done nothing amiss. Psalm 73:5 makes reference to the wicked concerning them feeling their guilt. They don't feel that guilt. The wicked are not in troubles of the men, neither are they plagued as other men. A wicked man, such as Esau, such as one like Cain, those men never felt guilty for their actions. They may have felt guilty because they got caught. Sorry they got caught, but no, there's no godly guilt about them. This man now feels his guilt for his actions. But he also is a man now that recognizes Jesus is not guilty. He's holy. You know, the Bible teaches us that the natural man without the Lord is a foolish man. You remember Paul would say in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That word sometimes means at one time we were all foolish. David wrote in the Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, you know, without God we're all fools. You know, we can be educated, but we're still fools. We're just educated fools. The fool does not recognize God's holiness. Something has happened to this man that not only does he recognize his guilt, but he recognized Jesus' holiness. He also, in verse 42, was beyond his pride now because he confesses that Jesus is his master. Notice he said, Lord, meaning master, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I mean, the natural man is still filled with pride. How could he recognize God as his master? You know, I love the text there in Psalms 110 and verse 1 when David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. That's basically saying Jehovah said unto my master, my master. David is recognizing the Lord as his master. This man here, pride is not in the equation at this point. He sees the Lord as his master, and he also sees him as a king that has a kingdom. Because he said, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. What happened to this man? Something happened. Now, we've already said before he was just like the other. There was no difference. There was no difference in this man and the other man. Could I say there was no difference in this man and the other thief and even the crowd and you and I in nature? But there's someone that made a difference in this man. What we see coming out of this man is because there's something in this man that came out. See, God's grace was in this man. And that grace that was in this man came out and was manifested by his confession of his fear of God, by his confession of his guilt, by his confession of God's holiness, by his confession that God is his master, by his confession that Jesus is the king. But before that came out, God's grace had to already be in. Now, this other thief, we don't read that there's any difference with him. He never changed. Who made the difference with this man and this other thief? What made them different? Was it the raising? Was it the environment that they were in? Well, there had to be someone that was there that convinced this thief that he was doing something wrong. Well, the other thief heard what was being said too. I mean, if there was a brother or sister that was there reading Bible verses to him as he hung on the cross, the other heard it too. Who made the difference? What made this one thief different than the other thief? Brothers and sisters, it was God's grace that made the difference. God's grace made a difference with this thief and the other thief. God's grace made a difference with two brothers named Jacob and Esau. Those brothers had the same mom and daddy. Those brothers were raised up in the same house. But it was God's grace that made a difference in Jacob and Esau. And when I read that verse 13 of Romans chapter 9, that God loved Jacob but hated Esau, I'm not amazed that he hated Esau. I'm amazed that he loved Jacob. And I find quite amazement that I've got a hope that he loved me. Who made the difference in Jacob and Esau? It's God that made the difference. I love the text there in John chapter 1 and verse 10 concerning grace. It's not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What's made the difference? It's not blood. It's not the family that I was born in. Just because I was born of Loudermilk, it's not going to make me a child of God. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not by any fleshly relationship that I built. I mean, I've got good friends in this life. It doesn't matter who my friend is. It's not going to make me a child of God. Nor of the will of man. Not of any good thing that anyone's done. And by the way, no person has done any good thing unless God is in them. Because the Bible says without God, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. But it's God that made the difference. It's God that made the difference with this man and the other man. And he said there in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43, very comforting words. Jesus said unto him, notice it was to him. It wasn't to them, him. Jesus spoke to him. You know, Jesus is able to give comfort to his little children individually. Spoke to him, verily I say unto thee, comma, today shall thou be with me in paradise. What precious comforting words it must have been to this thief that realizes his guilt, realizes he's getting what he deserves. Verily I say unto thee, comma, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Not next week, not next month, not 6 months from now, not in 5 years, but today. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. You know, the Bible teaches us that every word of God is pure. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Could I say that I've got confidence in every mark of punctuation in God's word? Do you? I do. Look at this verse right here. If this mark of punctuation would have been in a different place. What if the mark of punctuation would have been after today? The verse would have been completely different. It would have read like this. Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. As though Jesus spoke those words at that time. And he would be with him sometime in the future. That's not what the verse reads. The verse reads, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus told him it would be that day he would be with him in paradise. And that thief, because of God's grace and God's love for him, and that love that was before the foundation of the world, that love that was in Jesus Christ, as his sin was laid on Jesus Christ, I've heard it said before, there was three that was there on that Golgotha Hill at Calvary. You had one that was dying in his sins. One that was dying but didn't have no sin on him. And you had the one in the middle that had that one sin on him and all the elect family of God's sin on him. And it was Jesus Christ. And he satisfied the Father for all their sins. And Jesus said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. And when that thief closed his eyes in death, his soul and spirit was immediately with the Lord in glory. This word paradise is synonymous with heaven, with glory above. It's the perfect place. It's the place where death and sin and the problems of this world does not exist. And it was that day. And you'd say, Brother Ronnie, it seems like you believe that because of that mark of punctuation, you being satisfied with just that verse. Well, I can prove that with the rest of the Bible. I can go back over to Genesis chapter 25 and I found a man named Abraham who died in a good old age. And that man named Abraham that died in a good old age, they said when he gave up the ghost, the Bible said he was gathered to his people. What does that mean? That means they buried him in the family cemetery. It does not mean they buried him in the family cemetery. It means he was gathered by the power of God to his family in heaven above. Dear children of God, we've got family here on earth, and I've got a hope that I'm in your family, and we're all in the family of God. But if we're in the family of God, we've got family in heaven and here on earth at the same time. Abraham was gathered to his family above, to his people, by the power of God. It wasn't Abraham that picked himself up by his bootstraps and carried himself into heaven, but the same grace that reached down and gave him life is the same grace that came and got his soul and spirit and took him home to glory. The same happened with Isaac in Genesis chapter 35. The same happened with Rachel. The Bible said her soul was departing. I love that word, departing, there in verse 18 of Genesis 35. You know, something that departs goes from one place to another. Here in the last several months, I've been on airplanes to fly to preaching appointments. And I've had people ask me, what do you think about flying, Brother Ronnie? I'm going to be honest with you. Going to airports, I've smelled so much antibacterial lotion. I thought, surely there can't be any more germs on the earth at this time. I mean, everybody's used it all in the airport. Surely we've killed all the germs on the earth by now, right? But we haven't. Those things are so resilient. But I'd go to the airport and I'd get on an airplane and they had a departure time, but that departure time did not mean the airplane was just going to go out into oblivion and not exist anymore. It would depart from one place to go to another place. Most of the time, not as fast as I wanted to go, but it would finally get me there. When it comes to God's grace, the soul and spirit of the child of God, this thief, Rachel, departed and went to be with the Lord in glory. Paul would say, I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that malefactor, that thief, that day his soul and his spirit departed. They buried his body. But his soul and spirit was immediately with the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, by the word of God, God's for the body too. And the Lord's not going to leave anything behind. And there's a day coming that the Lord's going to come back and bring the souls and spirits of the saints that are with him in glory in the clouds. And those bodies that have been buried in the ground will be raised up in a moment in the twinkling of the eye. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And someone told me, Brother Ronnie, that's tough for me to believe because there's been bodies in the ground for so many years. You know, they've turned back to dust. I said this, if God is able to make man out of that had never been man, he's not going to have any trouble putting that back together that once been man. So this brother that was here, hanging beside Jesus, he gets these comforting words, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, when I think about this event and I think about this man here, I think about myself in Calvary. You know, when he looked at Jesus there at Calvary, when I look at the Lord in Scripture, you know, we are able to go in Scripture and see the Lord hanging on the cross. We know that by Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. I mean, Jesus Christ was evidently set before them crucified in the gospel. We can go to the Bible and we can view Jesus and what he'd done on Calvary. When this thief looked at him, when I look at Jesus hanging on the cross, I feel guilty, brothers and sisters. This thief felt guilty when he looked at Jesus, believing and knowing he had done nothing amiss, knowing that Jesus did no wrong and no guile was found in his mouth. The very place where Jesus hung that I read about in Scripture, it makes me feel guilty. Guilty. Why? Because it's because he loved me that he suffered for my sins on the cross of Calvary. See, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Pharisees, it was his love for his people that held him on the cross. But the very place that I look and I feel my guilt in what Jesus suffered is the very place that I look and I'm able to see justification. Isn't that amazing? The same place that I look and I see my guilt is the same place I can look and see my justification in Jesus suffering for all of my sins. You ever thought what it would take for someone to be justified? It takes at least three things for someone to be justified. The guilty will have to be cleansed. The offended will have to be satisfied. And the record of the wrong will have to be removed. Do you know when Jesus died for us on the cross, I feel guilty when I see him in Scripture hanging on the cross and seeing what he did for me, but I see my justification. Jesus, when he died for us on the cross, his blood cleanses us from all of our wrongs. He satisfied the Father that we had offended in sin, and by his death, he has removed all record of sin in heaven. He has cast our sin behind the back of God. I don't know how that's possible. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But what Jesus did it. He sealed up our sins in a bag. He's cast our sins in the depths of the sea. According to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11, he's wiped the mind of God. How is that possible, brothers and sisters? Only by the blood of the eternal Son of God dying for us on the cross is the mind of God wiped concerning our sins in glory. He has cleansed us. He has satisfied the Father. How do you know he satisfied the Father, Brother Ronnie? He went back to glory and sat on his right-hand side. Brothers and sisters, my dad was not a perfect man. He was a very strict man. If he told me to do something, I did not go and sit by his side if I didn't do the task. If I did that, I promise you, I may walk away from that place, but I'll probably walk away with a limp. The eternal Father in heaven is just and holy, and Jesus went back to heaven and sat by the Father's right hand. The Father was satisfied with what the Son done on the cross. So the place where I feel my guilt when I look is the place where I see my justification in what he done. I am justified before heaven above by what Jesus Christ done, and that alone. He has cleansed me by his blood. He has satisfied the Father in my room instead, and he has removed all record of sin by his death. But that same place that I look and I feel sorrow. I mean, this man felt sorrow when he looked. I feel sorrow. I mean, I grieve for what the Lord suffered. Do you remember Amos makes reference to those that had not grieved for Joseph? I mean, have you ever thought about Joseph's brethren when they were there in the land of Goshen, just grieving what it costed Joseph for them to be there? Have you ever grieved the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to go through for us to have it? Brothers and sisters, he suffered the hell that we deserve on that cross. And I feel sorrow when I think about that. But in the same place that I look and I feel this sorrow, it's the same place that I'm comforted. Because I have hope in Jesus. I'm comforted. The Bible says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And we have comfort when we look to the cross and see Jesus and what he's done for us. You know, in the same place that I look and I see my failures, this man, he sees his failures. I have failed. I've done wrong and I deserve this. I look to this Calvary's Hill. I see my failures in the same place. I see my failures. It's the same place I see God's victory, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the few minutes I have left, I'd like for you to think about this thief and how much time he had left. This thief had spent a lot of time in ungodliness. I mean, he was not brought to this condemnation because he was a righteous man on this earth living good. No, this man had done a lot wrong. But the last hours this man spent on earth, he spent that time glorifying Jesus who hung on the cross beside him. My question to you is, how much time do you think you have left? The Bible says we shouldn't boast ourselves to tomorrow, for we know not what tomorrow may bring. I don't know how much time I have left. You don't know how much time you have left. I mean, I could make a terrible decision tomorrow and destroy my life. Anything can happen. We don't know. But this man took advantage of the time that he had. He used the time that he had to glorify Jesus. And I want to exhort each one of us as we look at Calvary's cross and what Jesus done for us, that we be motivated to take the time that we have to glorify God. And if we do that, and we do all that we're supposed to do, we haven't done anything great, but according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we've just done something reasonable. It's just reasonable that we do that. Brothers and sisters, it's only reasonable that we live a godly life and put the Lord first in our life. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, whatever is first in your life, everyone around you is going to know it. They're going to know it, whatever's first and important in your life. And if we put Jesus first in our life and his service first in our life, and we use our time to his service. You know, I said Sunday at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, I hope to see the Lord in the clouds before my soul goes home to be with the Lord. But if I don't, let me live a life in such a way to prepare the next generation in my example to serve the Lord faithfully, and maybe they will see him in the clouds. And I'm just doing something reasonable in doing that. The world's going to see who's important. Who's important to you? You know, there in Genesis chapter 33, when Jacob is going to come back there and see Esau, I want to tell you, if anybody ever questioned what was important to Jacob, all their questions were answered that day. Do you remember he took the handmaids and their children, put them in the foremost, and then Lydia and her children, and the last was Rachel and Joseph. Who do you think he loved the most? Everybody knew he loved Rachel and Joseph the most that day. Who do we love the most? Do you think it's going to be known? What are we going to do with the time God's given us? The Bible teaches us we should be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Let us take the time that God gives us, and let's use it wisely, glorifying him with every breath, so that everything that we do is pleasing to him. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. And my prayer is that God's temporal grace would be with you as you put forth the effort to do that. We need more grace. We need more grace. You know, we can't get more grace unless he's first given us grace. And I'll end by telling you this little story. You know, down in South Georgia, you know, we never pronounce our words fully. You know, we always abbreviate everything. You know, if it's a banana, we call it a nanner. Potato, we call it a tater. Tomato, we call it a mater. There's a little boy that sat down to breakfast one morning. And his mama was making pancakes. And the boy spoke up and said, Mama, I want some lasses. Well, he meant molasses. He just said lasses. The daddy said, Son, you meant molasses. He said, Daddy, you can't give me molasses. You never gave me any lasses. For God to give more grace, he had to first give us grace. And we who have God in our heart, and that's my hope, that God is in my heart, I trust that he would give us more grace to take advantage of the time that we have to glorify him that suffered and died for our sins on the cross, that we would be able to have a home in glory above. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.